Yeah, so I've been coming here for 17 years and only working here for just over 10. So it's so great to have come on staff for the family that I was already in the body of. And coming on the heels of Thanksgiving, where you spend time with your family of that's your blood and your relatives, it's great to be with you guys, the family and the faith. So glad to be here this morning. I'm going to start by praying for us. So please join me. Father God in heaven, we love you. We need you to do anything good, and we desire to do good, to glorify you. Pray for the sermon this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, and may your spirit go before me and stir in the hearts of the hearers of this message. And may we, as a body, be moved to action. Father, I pray that we may love and obey and serve you, our great and awesome God, who has so lavished your love on us. And may we joyfully take on our role according to our gifting and work together for the advancement of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we are saved and in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm honored to punctuate our series on the letters of John. The love, those who are truly loved by God, love others. As Reese talked about 2 weeks ago, in power and in practice, the loved love. And like Newby talked about last week, the love, those who are truly loved by God will obey. In truth and in love, the loved obey. And what we're going to be talking about this morning, those who are truly loved serve. In simplicity and significance, the loved serve. And what this doesn't mean, just to clear the air before I get started, the loved serve doesn't mean you should only serve the ones who you love, or only serve the ones who are lovable, or serve when service is made easy by circumstances. But rather, it means that we are so loved by God, the Father, who's over all, through all, and in all. We're so loved by him that we serve. And we're so loved by Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Son of God who became the Son of Man to seek and save the lost. We're so loved by Jesus that we serve. And we're so loved by the Holy Spirit who's in us and among us for God's glory that we serve in simple ways and significant ways because we are so loved by God. So let's turn in our Bibles to 3 John, and not to be confused with John 3. So I'll never forget, when I first turned, or was asked to turn, to 3 John, I went to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I went to John 3, thinking that they just said it wrong. But I didn't spend too much time in the Bible. Now, when I was in the Bible, I loved the Bible. I loved the refreshing truths of the Bible. But I didn't know much about the Bible, which is why I was going to the Bible study. And they pulled a fast one on me by taking me to 3 John. I didn't know those letters were back there. I didn't grow up in the church. I wasn't a Christian. I was a creaster. I only went to church on Christmas and Easter. And I didn't know all the Sunday school stories. And I didn't know the song that had all the books in the Bible in it in order and stuff like that. The only Bible I really knew of was this sacred thing that was on my dad's nightstand. It was a Bible with the cartoon picture on the cover with Swedish Jesus. Do y'all know the one that I'm talking about? The one that's like, it's got the airbrushed cartoon picture of a bunch of middle-class white kids kind of gathered around this guy who looked like he hailed from a Scandinavian village. Like, it doesn't look anything at all like a Near Eastern Nazarene. So I didn't really know where it was. So if you're flipping to John 3, just go a little bit further over to 3 John, where you'll have letters from John, the discipler John. And John is going to tell us about how loved we are by God. And who better to tell us about that than John, the one whom Jesus loved. In his younger years, he was loved by Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. And now in his later years, he is discipling others for the sake of the name of Jesus and with the mission to fearlessly proclaim the name of Jesus as they should. So before we get into the text, let me give you a little bit of background on the context of this letter. So in this time when John was writing this letter, he was communicating to Gaius, and he was communicating about a group of traveling preachers. These preachers were sent out from John's church to the ends of the earth to communicate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he was doing this, this was a letter of commendation saying, yeah, I'm legit. Now, I'm with John over here. John is sending me. And John was sending this letter specifically to Gaius at this time because he wanted to commend Gaius for what Gaius was doing. What Gaius was doing was he was taking in these traveling preachers to his home and showing great hospitality to them so that they could be sent out and continue what God had called them to do. As they went along, they were making, these traveling preachers were making progress, and they were doing really well. But they were kind of encroaching on this one territory where one of the church leaders was named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes wasn't having it. He didn't like the inroads that they were making in his territory because he liked to have the first place. He liked to have the final say. He really preferred his preeminence in the church. So John is communicating this to the believers in this time. He's communicating to Gaius saying, hey, keep on doing what you're doing. Even though Diotrephes is threatening to kick you out of the church for hosting these preachers, keep doing what you're doing. It is for the good and it is for the advancement of the truth. So do we have the context? Are we set? Are we ready to dig into the word? Nodding heads, yes. Okay, good. Verse 1, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I, John, love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And isn't that the truth? Doesn't that resonate with you guys? When your children, your students, the people in your Bible study are faithfully walking in the truth, it brings great joy. For whatever part that you played in that, whatever role you had in that, to know that they're continuing to walk in the truth brings great joy. They're not just doing it for a moment, and they're not coming off some camp high and maintaining as long as they can. They're continuing to faithfully walk in the truth. It brings great joy, and it resonates as right. And why does it resonate as right? Is it because it's so right, it's so good that they're doing this? Or is it because it's so rare? It's so rare that someone would continue to walk faithfully in the truth. In a noisy world filled with distractions, instead of selfishly serving themselves, they're faithfully walking in the truth. And they're continuing in it. Instead of ignorantly living a lie, they're faithfully walking in the truth. And they're continuing in it. I love that. Brings great joy when your children, your students, the people in your Bible study, the people who are surrounding you in this fight, in this faith, that they're walking in the truth. Let's read on. Verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. So please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So let's spend some time here. Verse 5, even though they are strangers. We're harking back to 1 John 3 where he's communicating, hey, we're the children of God. And we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we know exactly what that's going to look like because it's going to look like Christ. Like when we see Christ, then we'll know what we're going to look like, and then that's what we'll be. And what he's saying here is even though they're strangers to you and you don't know what they look like, you don't know who they are, you know exactly who they are because they're the ones who are doing the will of the Father. You know exactly who they are because they're serving the church and proclaiming truth. So you're taking them into your home, even though you don't know who they are, because you totally know who they are. It's for the sake of the name that they're proclaiming the name. It's for the sake of the name that you're taking them into your home. So continue to serve them well. Continue to take these strangers into your home and honor them and send them on their way in a way that honors the Lord. It's cool to think that we have the same Father. Even though we look different, we have different backgrounds, different stories, and different things informing our faith, we have the same Father. So that makes you my brothers and sisters in the faith. Even though our fight looks different, we have the same Father. We have the same general. We understand that in the context because even though we're different, we're soldiers in the same fight, in the same service. So I want us to take a look at that and understand that John is just totally coming through and saying, this is what we want. Even though you don't know him, you know him. And continue in this thing. It's a good thing. And honor them. Man, then his reputation precedes him. In verse 6 it says, they've told the church about your love. They've told the church about your agape. Now what they're actually telling the church about is your service. They're telling the church what you're doing. But the word that he uses here is agape, unconditional love. And they're totally interchangeable right there. They've communicated, Gaius, your love, your service, your action. It's the same thing. Knowing that our service is really a manifestation of our love. In John's eyes, in the church's eyes, it's the same thing. What you're doing is a reflection of your love. When you're serving out of that, it's a reflection of your love. And this representation of your love is actualized in your service. So they go together and ultimately glorify God. Later in verse 6, he says, send them on their way with money, other provisions, and then with full hearts. It doesn't say this. Full hearts, full stomachs, full backpacks, and full Yetis. Now, what about you guys? I'm a Yeti fan. I've got a Yeti. And it came at a great time because it was about 11 years ago when our ice maker broke in our fridge. And it was really unfortunate because we really liked cold, refreshing water. So if you don't have an ice maker, you don't have cold, refreshing water. Lukewarm is the way that you live. So when the Yetis came around 10 years later for us, we were super thrilled about that. Does everyone know what a Yeti is? We got some blank faces here. Yeah, we've got hands raised. It's basically the little silver cup that probably 90% of the population is walking around with. It's basically just a mini freezer that they carry with them wherever they go. I'm one of those people. My wife is one of those people. And whenever we would go to restaurants, we would go and then we'd fill up the Yeti with ice. And then that would ensure that we would have cold water for the next couple of days. And some of you who I've eaten with, you guys have seen me with my big old Yeti on the table. I just take the top off, pour the rest of my water and ice in there, and then I'll go about my way. And that will ensure that I'll have refreshment for the coming days. And this is something that Gaius is doing. With what he has, his money, his provision, he sends them on their way with full backpacks and full stomachs and full Yetis. It's simple and it's significant. It's simple because it's what he's got. Gaius has these things, so he is simply giving these things that he has. And it's significant because it's what they need. It's what the traveling preachers need. Because they're sent. They've got their cloak, and that's about it. They're sent to the ends of the earth to proclaim the truth of the gospel. They need Gaius to refresh them, to sit down with them, to fill up their hearts, to fill up their minds with good, encouraging words, to fill up their backpacks. Hey, send you on your way with this thing and some ice-cold water. Verse 7 talks about how these traveling preachers received no help from the pagans. So it was up to the believers to take care of the believers. You know who's not concerned with sending missionaries? You know who's not crunching numbers on their budget to see how much they have to give to send people to proclaim the truth? Non-believers. They're not really worried about it. They're not losing sleep about it. So us believers, if we have these things to give to those people, let us do that. It's a simple thing. And it's a significant thing because it's needed. They need to be sent on their way. So consider yourself. And how are you equipped to serve others? And in so doing, to serve God. And I understand that silver and gold you may not have, but with what you have, you give. And maybe the gifting that you have is a gift of encouragement. So give that. It's simple. You've got it. They need it. So give it. If it's a word of encouragement, if it's something simple, a token along the way, something to remind them of their time of refreshment in your home, give it. Because you've got it. It's simple. And it's significant. So, verse 8 says this, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. And that's exactly what's happening here. So, if you're blank filler outers and box checkers and note takers, here's our first opportunity, our first of three characters. We're going to talk about three characters, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And our first character is Gaius, the hospitable man who loved and served others. Again, He did it simply because he had it, and it was significant because they needed it. But there's still remaining this other part, this other piece of why. Why should I do it? And that's what this series is wrapped up in. Why? The why is this, because you have been so truly loved by God directly from the Father, by God through Jesus, by God through the Spirit, and by God indirectly through others around you who've been exercising their gifts to encourage you. You've been so loved. Serve in this way. Love and serve others in this way and exercise this gift of hospitality. Gaius was not in the mission field sharing the gospel with his words. But Gaius was in the community showing the gospel with his actions, with his service, with what he had. He had money, he gave money. He had provision, he gave provision. He had shelter, he gave shelter. He had food, he gave food. Simply because he had it, and significantly because they needed it. Okay, got it? We tracking? All right, nodding heads, that's a sign to keep on going. We're going to go to verse 9 now, so follow along with me. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. And he also stops those who want to do so, help other believers, and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And before we zoom in on Diotrephes and what a character he is, let us first grow in our understanding of Gaius by taking a look at his service through the lens of his sacrifice. Now, we know enough about Gaius to know that he had great wealth. He had enough wealth to host and send missionaries. But we don't know how he came by his means, the means by which he had his means. We don't know if he had a business, but let's just suggest that he had a business. If Diotrephes caught Gaius hosting and being hospitable towards these traveling preachers who were making inroads in his territory, then he was going to excommunicate him. He wasn't just kicking him out of the church where he had to find a new place to go on Sundays. He was kicking him out of the community. And not just out of the community, but far out of the community. What we know about the Near Eastern shame honor culture of that day is that when you were excommunicated, a huge amount of shame was placed on you. And not just you, but your wife. And not just you and your wife, but your kids. And not just you and your wife and your kids, but your brothers and sisters. And not just you and your wife and your kids and your brothers and sisters, but their families as well. If you were excommunicated, kicked out of the community, they couldn't have anything to do with you. And this had a lot of negative effects on the people. They would experience emotional loss because no one would visit them. No one could befriend them. And if you think about this, as we see kids up here in the front, that they wouldn't even have, the kids didn't do anything wrong. It was a decision that was made by Gaius that would have affected his kids. They wouldn't have anyone to be their friend. No one would visit them. No one would cheer them up. No one would play with them on the playground. They would experience financial loss because no one would patronize their business. Oh gosh, that's Gaius. And even though he has this thing that I need, I'm going to go over here and get this thing that I need from someone else because I can't have anything to do with him because he's been excommunicated from the church. They would experience other provisional loss because no one would trade with him. They would experience psychological loss because no one would because they would receive threats of abuse. And the list goes on. So the sacrifice was great. The cost was great. And yet, Gaius was continuing to serve in this way. He loved and served others because he was so truly loved himself. Gaius and everyone in his family, if he would have been caught, would have been stamped with this label. And he would have been slapped with this treatment. Now, it's pretty aggressive, but it's true. So let's take a look at Diotrephes, the person who was going to ruin his life. He had the power to do this with his position. So let's take a look at Diotrephes and make some observations. One, what do we see? We see someone who loves to be first. We know that because the text says it. Two, he's pretty protective of his stuff. He's on a bit of a power trip. He's a bit of a gossiper. He's selectively communicating things about these traveling preachers that may or may not be true, but he's communicating them anyway because he wants to stifle their growth. He wants to stifle their progress. He doesn't want them to continue making inroads in his territory. So he's a bit of a gossip, and he really likes his will, his way, for his glory. Does that sound like anyone you know? Maybe a few people, a few nodding heads. A person might be near you, so you don't want to nod like too aggressively, like, yeah, it's totally like, okay. So we don't have to point fingers. But it could be someone you know. They could have these same characteristics. And to a degree, it could be yourself. Because when we describe Diotrephes, what we're really doing is we're describing a fleshly proclivity. We're describing a human tendency. To varying degrees, we want to be first. To varying degrees, we want to protect what's ours. Depending on what it is, we get kind of power trippy. And we're a little loose in our communication. We gossip a little bit. The things may or may not be true, but it makes for a great story. And to a degree, we like our will, our way, for our glory. What we're describing here, again, isn't just this character in the Bible. We're describing the human condition. So we're going to go to the next blank here, and it says, Diotrephes, if you want to fill it in, the hostile man who loved and served himself. And if you want to write in hostile, you can. If near that, there's another H word that you can use. Diotrephes was the human man who loved and served himself. Because again, these are just outcroppings of what we feel as a fallen, broken person, of what we do in this fallen and broken world. All these things start with this human tendency, but if they're not cut off or if they're not stopped, then it grows into this great hostility. He probably wasn't a guy whose default was hostility in the very beginning. He probably grew into that. So we must watch for ourselves, our fleshly proclivities as well. We must see where our concern, our time, our effort, see where those things are going. So ultimately, we're in check on whether or not we're loving and serving ourselves. Instead, we should flip the script. Instead of protecting and promoting our will, our way for our glory, we should simply and significantly serve others. God's will, God's way, for God's glory. All right, we've got a third character to cover. So let's keep reading. Verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even the truth itself. The truth is validating this person's character. I love that. And we will also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. You trust us. You know our testimony is true. And verse 13 and 14 kind of closes the letter, but let's zoom in on Demetrius. Who is he? Demetrius is one of these traveling preachers. Demetrius is the one who's carrying the letter from John to Gaius. Demetrius is someone who is so truly loved that he is serving. But his service looks a little bit different than Gaius, because his gifting is a little bit different than Gaius. It's the same in that it's simple. With what he got, he gives. But it's different because he's got different stuff. Gaius has been called to serve out of his gift of hospitality. With his provisions, he portions out. And Demetrius has been called to preach out of his gift of teaching and with his ability to proclaim truth. So when we see this, we really see this thread throughout Scripture where God communicates what's going on with the gifts of the Spirit. And what's going on with the parts of the body growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. In Ephesians, it says this, that we see God's people equipped for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's all for the promotion of the truth, so that we, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's just not a select reading to back this up. That's in Ephesians 4. It's in Romans 12. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. But as this relates to our time in 3 John, let us make our notes on Demetrius. Demetrius, the honorable man who loved and served God. And it's not that Gaius wasn't serving God. He was serving God, by serving others. And it's not that Demetrius wasn't serving others. He was serving others by giving them the truth about God. But they took the gifts that they had as parts of the body and simply gave what they had. And it was significant because it was what others needed. And it came at a great sacrifice in that time and in that place. So here's the question for you. Who are you in the story? Which one of these characters does their story, kind of how they rolled, how does that resonate with you? Are you more like Gaius? And you've used your gift, exercised your gift of hospitality to serve others well? Are you like Demetrius? One track, proclaiming truth of God, not really thinking about the other details. Here it is. Here's what it looks like for me. I hate to ask if it's Diotrephes. He's kind of been labeled as a bad guy. All right. While you guys are thinking about that and things are a little uncomfortable, I'm gonna give a football analogy because it's that time of year. And I'm the sports and fitness minister here, so I feel obligated to do so. So what we're going to do is we're going to show a picture of me back when I played college football. There it is. I know, it's pretty aggressive. Diotrephes was the hostile. No, Brian was the hostile man who loved and served himself. But by the grace of God, I was able to play. That was like 20 pounds ago and 40 years ago. I have it with my name on there so you know that it's actually me. I'm in there somewhere underneath all that. Whatever that is. What is that? I don't really know. All those pizzas. I had a pizza every, it's not, 6 times a week I'd order a large pizza just to try and gain weight. Anyway, enough about that. But anyway, by the grace of God, I was able to play football in college. And let's go to the next picture. People are getting uncomfortable and women and children are crying. But so this is me on the left over there. I played tight end, and this is me catching a touchdown pass, and that was one of the things I got to do. I got to do that frequently, and only for the sake of the sermon will I just kind of enjoy this moment right now where I was awesome at what I did. And we could spend more time if you want. I mean, several postseason honors, and there were a lot of great things that happened as a result of what God did in that season of my life. But when the time came for me to get those postseason honors, it was a great time for me to really just kind of pound my chest and really enjoy myself and the things that I had accomplished. But fortunately, again, by the grace of God, I realized soon thereafter that it wasn't really me who was doing all those things. But it was the part of the deal that counted on me. Kind of, I did my part. But I never would have caught these touchdown passes if our quarterback hadn't have thrown the ball, right? And he would have never thrown the ball unless the offensive line would have blocked for him, the most unsung heroes in the history of any sport anywhere. But they wouldn't have blocked, and the quarterback wouldn't have thrown, and I wouldn't have caught if the coaches hadn't have drawn up the schemes to begin with. So here we see the different parts of the body coming together to have a successful play, or to have a successful game, or a successful season, or a successful career. It's not just one thing. Now, one person in that will get highlighted because of where they are, because the spotlight is on them. But there are several people working behind the scenes. And it's not just in sports. It's in the church. Tomba's work is highlighted because of the way that he serves and where he's serving. But you guys wouldn't see, you actually would not see him if the light guys weren't doing their thing, if Simon and Danny and Brandon weren't doing their thing back there. And Tomba wouldn't be up here preaching to any people because the church wouldn't be in existence if Brant wasn't doing his job and the rest of the staff wasn't doing their job. And for me in the sports and fitness area, if I didn't have Allison with her organizational skills, her administrative skills, her vision, and her integrated strategy, it'd just be a bunch of random dudes up there doing fitness stuff and having random conversations. But the parts of the body are coming together to make ministry happen. And we're able to communicate the gospel to hundreds of people throughout the week who wouldn't otherwise hear it. It's not just one person's service, that one person who's in the spotlight doing their thing. It's not just Demetrius out there preaching the truth. And he could do that and he could accomplish great things for a day or two. And in a certain location, maybe another one. but to be able to sustain that effort, to continually, faithfully walk in the truth, he needs Gaius. He needs Gaiuses. There needs to be many in his place so that he can go out and continue in that service. So, back to the question. Who are you? Which character? What gift? What skill? What service? In what way? How are you serving the body? How are you serving in such a way that advances the truth? And consider this before it gets too uncomfortable out there. People who are so truly loved by God are obsessed with Jesus. And people who are obsessed with Jesus don't consider service a burden, but rather they take joy in loving God by serving his people. So let that be us. As the worship team comes back out here to do their part, to bring us to the foot of the cross, to use their skills in service, let us consider a couple of things. How loved are we? And how does how loved we are inform how we serve? And how does where we serve fit with the advancement of the truth, the fearless proclamation of the gospel of Jesus? My goal for you isn't for this time to be a super convicting time where you get defensive. Rather, it's a time for you to get busy. I don't want you to dwell on the, oh, I should have done this, and I can't believe I dropped the ball on this thing here. We don't need to talk about those things, but let's move forward. What's the next step in your service? What can you do now? That's simple for you because it's what you've got, and that's significant because it's what they need. We do all this because we've been loved by a great and awesome God. David Platt says this, and here's the gospel. To be a Christian is to be loved by God and pursued by God and found by God. And despite your darkness and in your deadness, God's light shone upon you and his voice spoke to you, inviting you to follow him. His majesty captivated your soul and his mercy covered your sin. By his death, you were brought to life. He is worthy of more than just church attendance and casual association. He is worthy of total abandonment and supreme adoration. God's love for us is clear. And because you are loved, serve. To advance the truth, serve. With the strength and provision that God has given you, serve. And because it brings you joy, serve. We need God to serve God, so let us humbly petition the Lord now as Peyton and the worship band lead us as they serve the Lord. We need God to serve God, and we've got God to serve God. We've been so loved by God. Let us serve in simple ways because we've got it, in significant ways because they need it. And I want to give you one more assignment before the day is done. You'll break from here, and you'll talk with friends. Maybe they'll go get some food, or you'll meet with your small group later on this week. And what I want you guys to do to one another, with one another, is affirm your strengths. What are your gifts? And I want you to challenge one another to use that in service for the advancement of the truth. Where does that fit in the fearless proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Go be blessed. Amen. Y'all have a good one.